and depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Feast of Holy Trinity follows immediately after Pentecost. The great feast days are now past. Christmas, where we saw last Sunday Christ take flesh and dwell amongst us, that we are in the confidence of God the Father, the first great feast. The second, Christ shedding his blood for us. That is the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it brings to us the life of God. The third in our salvation is that we have the strength to live in that incarnation, to live the fullness of God the Father who made us to know, love, and serve him. The second, that of living in his precious blood through his death and redemption, but the strength only to do these things by the coming of the Holy Ghost last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. These things we are able to do because of the grace of the Holy Ghost. But the Trinity is living in our soul. We are conformed to him. What greater image is there of this conformity than the Blessed Virgin Mary herself? Yes, made in the image of man, spared from all taint of sin, in light of that redemption which our Lord poured forth on the Holy Cross, and united to the Holy Ghost as a spouse. That's an interesting thing about husbands and wives. I've heard people say, "I didn't know her when I married her." And I said, "Yes, that's highly likely. Highly likely. You may know many things about your spouse, but as you live with them, you learn deeper and deeper of their strengths and their weaknesses and how they can help you, and you may help them. And you experience this, hopefully daily. It's very difficult when couples live, 2,000, 3,000 miles apart, 5,000 miles apart. It's very difficult. So in the Blessed Virgin Mary, there was this intimacy between she and her spouse. And a learning, because see what he does with her. He invites her to the very cross of Christ. And she has to look upon her son bleed and die there. Now, how many times would it be in our soul that we would struggle with such a cross and say, "That's not for me. That's not my vision of my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife." Perhaps even become angry with God because what has taken place here. Not so for the Blessed Virgin Mary. She will stand before the mystery of the crucifix and his passion and his death and wonder. That is what we are invited to. That is understanding your spouse. It's also an asking, "Lord, give me the grace to carry this cross. Let me help him understand. Let me help her understand." There's a learning, is what I am speaking of. St. Paul is speaking of that in the Gospel today, when he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Who can understand all the mysteries of the union between God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost?" We know that the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Holy proceeds from the Father and the Son, not from the one alone, as some of the Eastern churches teach. I can say that. Did you know that? They don't all teach. All the schismatic ones, many of them teach that he only proceeds from the Father. It's like a child proceeding only from the Father. I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. Man is made in the image of God. The family is a nucleus image of the Trinity. There is no family without this union. Father, wife, child. It's imperfect until it is completed, and that's what makes it the most perfect. It's when there is that beautiful child. And when we love one another, we want that fruitfulness, which comes from the Father. He wants it. She wants it. Our Lord wants it. That's why he took flesh and dwelt amongst us. Bishop Sheen uses the analogy of saying, the Father looks upon the Son and the Holy Ghost. There is a spiration, and the Holy Ghost proceeds. So is the image of the child. On the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, we look at these great mysteries. We see St. Paul hint at it over and over and over again in his epistles when he speaks of it. He condemns the Jews because in the Jews they have rejected Christ, the second person. They have no part in God as a result of this. They reject that integrity of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Their rejection is neither complete nor final, but St. Paul does justify it because it was a willful unbelief. They would not believe the fruitfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came from the Father, and that only God could forgive sins, and he forgave sins, and he raised the dead, and he healed bodies. They would not believe this integrity. They would not hold that integrity. The saint. They would not believe all of God's infinite designs and providence, his fidelity, his promises, his justice, his wisdom, his plan for the Jews in the future. That God was manifesting himself in the mysteries of all these workings. They would hold on to a law. You know, and law doesn't save you. It's helpful, it's directive, but it doesn't save you. So, when our Lord condemns the Jews, it is because they lack this integrity in their thought, word, and deed. They may think he must have the power of God, but they will not follow. We'll see St. Paul repeat that same thing over and over again, how we are to conform in those three points. On the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, we turn back over and over again to all of those wisdom, those mysteries, I should say. How he acts, incomprehensible to our judgments. Why are these crosses given to us? How unsearchable his ways. He puts them in front of us that we might overcome them. And it is only when we live in this Trinity that we enjoy that entire integrity. I gave you an example 3 or 4 weeks ago about the philosopher who came to the house, I think it was of Plato. And he stomped on the carpet. Do you remember that? He took his dirty feet from the streets of Athens, full of all the excrement of the roads, and wiped them out on a white carpet. And he was renowned for all of his virtues, famous for or his austerity, his simplicity. But when he came to Plato's house, or Socrates, it may have been Socrates, he stomped on the carpet, wiped his feet, and said, "I stomp on the vanities of Socrates." Now, how considerate is that? What would you think of your host? Wouldn't you be grateful to go to a host and they have a wonderful home and a beautiful carpet? Shouldn't we rather be full of joy that someone has accomplished these great things in their home? Shouldn't we also consider the possibility that that carpet is there because someone has foot trouble? I know of parishioners who can't stand for long hours. They can't walk great distances because there's no fat in their feet. They can't stand. They can't do a job anymore. They have to go home and spend the rest of their life sitting in a chair because they can't sit, stand on their feet. Is that a possibility in the mind of this great philosopher? No. It is his vanity, his pride. So what I'm saying is that whenever we depart from the image of the Trinity, there is always a vice that arises in us. Whenever we give way to losing this image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we do not conform, and there's always going to be that defect in us until we keep our face towards this image of the Trinity. Until we imitate our Blessed Lady, who had that perfect union. We ask her of that grace. We live that by doing what our Lord Jesus Christ says. We enter into that life and that peace. And so the worldling always struggles, always fights what God may have in mind for them. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given him first to him that recompense should be made him? I once had to tell a young mother who knew that her child would be born, live for 5-10 minutes, and die. Why did God do this? Why is my child dying? Maybe someone here remembers that conversation. And I said, I know you love your child. God has a plan. We often think our plan is the only plan for this child. It has to be our way or no way. We want our children, and that's natural and good, to be healthy, to grow to fullness of age, to enjoy happiness with their own children, to be self-sufficient so that they have enough gifts and they use those gifts to support themselves and their spouses and their families. But what if God's plan is different for this child? What if God's plan for this child is that this child should live for those 10 or 15 minutes, be held by his father, by his mother? That you show the world how much you love life by giving that child life through this baptism. That you teach this to your other children who surround you, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father. That you answer our Lord, as we see in the Old Testament, when he says, "Who shall I send?" You will say, "Here I am, send me." And he gives you a child that lives for 15 minutes. You are ready, like Our Lady, below the cross, loving with all your mind and all your heart and all your strength. That is the life of the Trinity. And you can do it if you call upon that grace. That is what we are celebrating. This unity of the three in one. This unity that we are his creature. This unity that we are saved by His blood, that we live in it, that we are crucified with Him, and our life is hidden in Christ. And we do it by the grace, by the strength of the Holy Ghost. This unity and this division together. We glorify Him this day, that He has called us and that we hear Him. And we thank Him. And we ask for that added strength. And if we cannot receive this Holy Communion today, we make this spiritual communion that we should be strengthened to live that life that He calls us to. To give that to all our beloved ones. That we be able to share that love with our neighbor. May God grant us that grace this day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.